Good morning. This morning, what I want to talk to you about is leadership. When you think about leadership, the way the world sees it and defines it, it is so different. It is so different than the way God defines it and determines it. I think of a couple of cases that we can read about in the Bible. The first one is in 1 Samuel chapter 8, which I'm sure all of you are familiar with. It's a story where the people come to Samuel and they say, "Look, you're getting older and you're going to die soon, and your sons have not done a very good job in leading us, and so we want a king. Give us a king so that we can be like the nations that are around us." And so Samuel goes to God and he says, "Lord, they've rejected me." And God says, "No, they haven't rejected you, they have rejected me." But God tells Samuel to go back and tell them that, you know what, I'm going to give you a king. But he also tells them to give them a long list of things that happen when you get a king. He says, "Look, know that they will take your sons and they will be placed in his army to fight in his wars." He says, "You will be taxed in order to support his government and his ideals. And you're going to have to pay from the produce of your land for what he wants you to do." He wants them to know all of these things. "Know that he will take your daughters and he will marry them, or he'll put them in his palace to serve there. Know that this is what happens when you appoint a king." Now, after hearing all of that, they still say, "Give us a king. We want a king." And their history, like the history of so many nations, bears up that what God said was true. And what you get is corrupt leadership. And then Ezekiel chapter 34 talks about the shepherds of Israel. Now, these are more spiritual leaders, but they're guilty of the same kinds of sins as the political leaders. Ezekiel, he rails against them and he says, "You don't bind up the weak and the broken. You don't take care of those who are wounded and sick. You only use them for what you can get out of it. They go hungry, but you eat well. You sell them. You use them to achieve your own purposes, and how wrong you are to do that." Leadership, but not God's leaders. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is what God's leaders look like. What people who would be chosen with God's leadership skills, what they ought to look like. And you know, sometimes I don't think we realize it, but a congregation needs to evaluate its elders. Are they the kind of leaders that we're talking about this morning? As we look at what God says about this. And if they're not, individually or collectively, you as God's flock, we as God's flock, need to find a way to voice our concern or disapproval. Now, we'll get into this a little later on. I understand in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, if you're going to bring an accusation against an elder, you have to have two or three witnesses. I'm not talking about accusing. I'm talking about voicing a concern. I think sometimes we, as God's people, we look at the elders almost like we look at our bosses at work. You get called into the office and you're intimidated. You're afraid to say anything. You're afraid to voice a concern because they might get mad. Our elders aren't going to do that. I think I know them well enough that if you have a concern, they would be more than happy to talk to you about it. And so we can't view them as being intimidating, or I can't say anything to them. But that is very important, that we can voice our concerns. Because leaders in every congregation need to be evaluated by the standard of the Word of God. They are humans. They are humans. Not by the popularity of the congregation. And not by whether or not things look like they're going okay. And so I just don't want to rock the boat. I have a concern, but I'm not going to say anything. Leaders should not be evaluated on that basis. Leaders need to be evaluated based on what God's Word says. So I want you to take your Bibles and open them up, and I want you to look at some passages with me. And so I've titled this lesson this morning, Seven Characteristics of Godly Leaders. And I want to begin by saying that God's leaders are not chosen by the way that many of the leaders of the world are chosen. In industry or the military, if you think about it, leaders are chosen by someone to become the captain or the leader. And they dictate by the authority that is inherent within them. But that is not so among God's leaders. God's leaders serve at the will of the people. That's the way it's always been, and that's the way it always should be. And it's also important to note that God's leaders, they're not like Supreme Court justices. I've heard people say before, not here, I've heard people say before that there's a concern with a couple of the elders of the congregation, but you know, they met the qualifications, and so there's nothing we can do now. They're not appointed for life. They shouldn't be. Far too many congregations, I think, are operating under that mistaken identity. That once you are qualified, then you're always qualified. And that's simply not true. And so I think it is good for every congregation, every now and then, to reevaluate the eldership. Are they still qualified to serve as shepherds, either individually or collectively? Are there others that need to be added to that group? Maybe we have men come in and they've been here for a while and they're good leaders and they do meet the qualifications. They have very good character. And maybe there are some that need to be added to that group. Or maybe over time, some things have changed. Maybe some behavioral problems, or maybe there's some issues with one, two, three of the elders. And maybe it needs to be reevaluated. Maybe one of them needs to be removed. Maybe a couple of them need to be removed from that group. And again, the key is not, well, I like them and they're nice people. But rather, what does the Bible say are the qualities of a godly leader? And so let me give you seven qualities or characteristics this morning. Now, they're not the only seven, but I think it's a good beginning point. Number one, godly leaders are influencers. They're influencers. They are not dictators, but they lead and rule by influence. Go ahead and open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." There are a couple of ways for you to get people to do things. If you have authority, you can force people to do it. If you're bigger than they are, you can put a fist in their face and say, "You know what, you better do this or else." Or you can say, "You know what, you better do it or you're going to lose your job. You better do it or you're going to be demoted or you're going to be fired. Or you're going to be brought up before some court." But in the kingdom of the Lord, it does not work that way. Peter says that the best way to lead is to get out in front. Be out in front, just like a shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God. And I've made this point before, but it's such a good visual, I think. Because God's leaders are not cowboys. They're not cowboys. Cowboys drive cattle. They get behind them and they push them and they force them to go in the direction that they want them to go in. Shepherds lead sheep. They lead by their example. They lead gently. They don't dictate. They don't pound. They don't force. They don't beat. You've never heard of a sheep puncher. Now, you've heard of a cowpoke. You've heard of a cow puncher. But you've never heard of a sheep puncher. That just doesn't happen. Because that is not the way God's leaders operate. Peter says that you are to be an example to the flock. And the key to leadership is being an influencer rather than a dictator or one who forces the will upon a congregation. Now, that concept in and of itself separates God's leaders from everybody else. Because in most other cases, leaders don't operate as influencers. They operate as those directing others. I think many of us can think of maybe a job that we've had or a current job that we're in where our supervisor doesn't lead by example. They just tell you what to do and you better do it. And you've never seen them maybe pick up a broom and sweep an area that needs to be cleaned. They may be standing next to the broom and go all the way across the building and say, hey, you need to go over there and sweep that area up. You know, there's no example. They're just dictating what needs to be done. Now, they may do it with great skill, but ultimately so that people don't feel like they're being forced, but ultimately it comes down to that. God's leaders do not do that. Go ahead and turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to spend the majority of our time in Proverbs this morning. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 28. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 28. It says, in a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without people, a prince is ruined. Now what that passage is really saying, it seems to me, is you cannot lead without followers. You can't lead without followers. You can't be a great leader and you can't be an effective leader if you don't have people following you. And the more people who are following you, the more successful you are as a leader. Now that passage is not talking about the value of numbers. That's not the point. That if more people are following you, then you must be doing the right thing. That's not what it's talking about. But God's leaders need to take into consideration the fact that the flock must follow them. And so everything that the leaders do has to be with that concept in mind. That God's leaders are nothing without a following. You don't have anything if you don't have a following. And that comes by people having confidence in you, that you know what you're doing and you know where you're going. Now think about Paul in Acts chapter 27 when they're on that ship. And Paul wasn't a ship man by any means. He's not a seaworthy man, but he's been on enough ships that he knows what's happening. He knows what's going on. And he speaks to the people as that ship is in danger. And when the ship's crew realizes that he knows what he's talking about, he becomes a leader. But it's not a matter of him saying, you know what, I'm Paul, and I'm telling you what we're going to do here. Don't you know who I am? I'm an apostle. Let me be in charge. I'm going to tell you what's going on. It's instilling the confidence in those people that he has the right answers that enables him to lead them. He got their confidence. And so God's leaders are influencers. Number two, God's leaders look to God first. In Proverbs chapter 16, in verse 3, commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And then in verses 9 and 10, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. An oracle is on the lips of a king, his mouth does not sin in judgment. In Psalm 127 and verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. The very first thing that any of God's leaders ought to think when dealing with any matter is, what would the Lord say about this? What does the Lord want in this? Long before they talk about, well, do we have the money to do it? Is the congregation going to go along with it? Is it something that's politically wise? Is this something that should wait because, you know, we don't feel like really dealing with it right now? Long before any other question comes up, the very first question asked by God's leaders on any matter ought to be, spoken or unspoken, What does God want? What does God want? Even above what the congregation wants. What does God want? And if they are convinced that this is God's will, then we should do it. I think about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If God's leaders operate on the basis of a bank balance, how much is in the treasury? How much money do we have? Should we do it or not do it? Then they're operating the same way that the Lions Club operates. They're operating the same way that a business operates. Now let me ask you, are we a business? Or are we people of faith? I've been in congregations before where the leadership didn't want to do anything. Anything. Because they said we had to watch the budget. And so you would see the money come in and it would go up and it would go up and it would go up, but they still didn't want to do anything. Because, well, we got to look at the budget. Again, are we people of faith or are we a business? If God says to us, and we're convinced that this is truly the will of God, God will provide the resources. The first and foremost thing is to seek God's will. And then third, God's leaders seek counsel from others. They are not self-sufficient. They seek counsel from others. Back in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22. Without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. I'm going to tell you what I think a major error of a lot of elderships make. They think that it is their responsibility to collect their own wisdom and to tell the congregation what should be done. Without consulting the will of individuals or the collective will of the congregation. Now ultimately, decisions are made by the eldership. But decisions need to be made with the will of the congregation involved. Why does the will of the congregation need to be involved? Well, again, Proverbs 15, verse 22, without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. And you know what? Sometimes that comes from the simplest sources. There was a story about a stress factor that was causing problems on the wings of airplanes. And it was said that those wings were cracking at certain points on the plane and they couldn't figure out what to do to stop it. They tried everything. Well, there was one guy in the room who overheard the conversation and he said, you know what, why don't you just put small indentations or perforations along the edge of that wing? Now, you would think that that would cause it to crack where those perforations were. Well, they tried it out, and it actually worked. It worked. It protected the wing, and it didn't break. And they asked the guy, true story, they asked the guy, how in the world did you figure that out? And this is what he said, and he was serious. He said, from realizing that toilet paper never tears where the perforations are. Think about that. Sometimes great ideas come from unlikely sources. I mean, sometimes just getting through with the simplest ideas is brilliant. It's like the police that were taking the school kids through a police station. And this group of kids came through and they were looking at all the pictures that were up on the wall. And some of the kids were wondering who those people were. And one of the officers told them, well, those are the most wanted people. And those are the ones that we're looking for. And one little boy said, well, why didn't you just keep them when you took their picture? Again, that's pretty smart. That's pretty smart. But I also think about Absalom. Absalom had a counselor in 2 Samuel who was brilliant. In fact, David said, if Ahithophel is with Absalom, we have no hope. But when Ahithophel told Absalom to stay here in the city and don't go after your dad, because you will not defeat him out there, Absalom did not listen to Ahithophel, and you know what happened to Absalom. He would not listen to counsel. Moses, on the other hand, this great leader of God, you think about Moses, he could have said, you know what, God put me in charge, and so I think I know what I'm doing. He didn't do that. He listened to his father-in-law, Jethro, who said, you know what, you can't handle all of this. There are a lot of reasons why Moses could have rejected that. There are a lot of reasons. You know, don't tell me I can't handle that. Are you kidding me? I'm a leader. I'm in charge and I know what I'm doing. I didn't pick it. I wasn't voted in. God chose me to be a leader. So he obviously thinks I know what I'm doing. Don't tell me I can't do this. Moses listened and he prospered. Listening to counsel is a sign of a great godly leadership. Now that doesn't mean that you do everything that everybody says. That's absolutely impossible. But you do listen. And not only do you listen, but you seek counsel. Now let me also say this about seeking counsel. You must seek it from the right sources. Rehoboam, when Jeroboam came to him and said, you know, we want you to ease the taxes on us. It's been tough under Solomon. You please reduce the taxes. Rehoboam went to the old men, his father's counselors, and they all said, you know what, Jeroboam's right. He's right. You should do it. Cut the taxes and you'll keep the people. And then Rehoboam went to his young friends. He went to the new administration, the guys with all of the ideas. And they said, are you kidding me? If you give in to this, then you'll be given in during the rest of your administration. You can't afford to do that. You go and you tell them that you're even tougher than your dad was. And that's what he does. And he loses over half of the kingdom. Where you go for your counsel and your advice does make a difference. Godly leaders are influencers. They look to God first. They seek counsel from others. And then also godly leaders hate wrongdoing. Again, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 12, it is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. You think about in Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, in the qualifications of elders or overseers or bishops, one of the qualifications listed is that he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. God's leaders do not tolerate false doctrine. They will not allow that which is not true of God's word to go unanswered. You know, that is very important. That's very important. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 26, it says, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. Now, that's not meant to be a literal statement. But it does mean that God's leaders take false teaching and wickedness seriously. They don't just tolerate it and let it go. You know, they don't say, well, we're going to give them a long time. We'll give them a lot of time because everybody does something wrong somewhere. They can't take that view. They can't. Godly leaders don't have that kind of tolerance for that which is wicked. Now, you've got to be tolerant of people's shortcomings, but you can't tolerate wickedness. Yeah, it's been a great problem with our political leaders. This toleration of things that are wicked, as if it makes one so broad-minded in accepting everything. That cannot be among God's leaders. Number five, God's leaders love the truth. As much as they hate wickedness, they love things that are pertaining to truth. And Proverbs 16, verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. You speak the truth, and God's leaders should love that. But notice in this particular passage, it pertains to things that are spoken and not just things that are done. but the things that are spoken. And I think the reason for that goes back to what James said, that the most difficult organ in your body to control is the tongue. We are more likely to get in trouble with it than any other organ of our bodies. We're far more likely to apologize for what we say than what we hit, or what we take, or what we kick, or where we go, or what we see, or what we hear. We are far more likely to have to apologize to God and to others for what we say. Our tongues, our lips, are perhaps the greatest barometer of our truth. And when we don't speak the truth as leaders, or when we tolerate that which is not truth, then those are not God's leaders. How godly leaders live and how they honor the truth is very, very important. In Psalm chapter 15 and verse 4, after the question has been asked, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? It says in verse 4, one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. I've always found that to be a fascinating passage. One who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Because what that says, if you speak the truth and you're going to carry it out, it's going to hurt. You're going to do it even if it hurts you. Even if it hurts, you're going to do it. And that's what God's leaders are like. God's leaders have to make tough decisions. And they have to make those decisions based on truth, even if it hurts. Number 6, godly leaders control their emotions. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 14, a king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. It's not good to get angry quickly. It's not. You can't pop off and get fired up and just jump all over everybody. Now, I heard someone say one time, you give a speech when you're mad, and you'll give the best speech you ever had to apologize for. That's pretty good advice. Say something when you're really mad, and I'm sure many of us have been there. Say something when you're really mad, and you will probably have to come back later and apologize for it. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and the wise man will appease it. And then look at the next verse, verse 15. In the light of a king's face there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. I don't think we realize how much leaders can influence us with their attitudes. God's leaders need to be positive. What reason would there be for them not to be positive? You're serving the living God who will provide all that you need. You know the outcome of the story. And you know who wins. We all know who's going to win. Why would God's leaders not be positive? Pessimistic leadership is not godly leadership. You know, a politician has to balance so difficult circumstances. They have to convince us that things are bad enough that we need to change, but that they're not so bad that they can't be improved. If they convince us that it's so bad that there's no hope, then we're not going to vote for any change. On the other hand, if they don't convince us that it's bad enough for a change, then we're just going to live with the status quo. So they've got to tell us that it's really, really bad, but we'll get better off if we'll vote for them. God's leaders don't need to worry about that kind of thing. Their outlook should be positive, because we all know the outcome. It doesn't matter what happens in the here and now, because in the long run, God wins. We know that. God wins. And if we're on His side, we win with Him. And then finally, this morning, God's leaders are loving. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 28, steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld. Loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. The idea is, in this particular passage, that the king will be preserved by his loyalty to his subjects. The word that is used in verse 28 actually means covenant loyalty. It's a promise. It's a promise that you are mine and I am yours. It's like a wedding vow. Wedding vows are made by people who love each other. God's leaders love the people of God. They do. And they demonstrate that love constantly. They want to always be with them. They want to always worship with them. They want to be there for them in case their sheep need them. They don't want to be away from their sheep. They want to be involved with their sheep. They want to know what's going on. They have a concern and a love for them. I think, unfortunately, with technology, and I've seen it, there are many of God's leaders who take the idea that, you know what, I don't need to be there. I've got a cell phone. I've got text. I've got an email. Just email me if there's something going on. Give me a call if there's something going on, and I'll talk to you over the phone about it, and we'll take care of business via conference call. Even though those are ways that we can communicate, that is not what a godly leader does. A godly leader is there for the people of God to worship with them, to encourage them, and to show that they love them. It's hard to show love, and it's hard to show encouragement when you're absent and unseen and unheard. It's hard to show love and encouragement. And again, that love needs to be demonstrated constantly. Constantly. These are the characteristics of a godly leader: influencing others and not dictating or directing, seeking God's counsel first, but also seeking the counsel of others, hating that which is wicked, but loving that which is truth. Godly leaders control their emotions and they are loving to others. These are the kind of qualities that make for the leaders of God. Again, I say this morning, if there's a concern, if there are questions that you want to bring before the elders, I'll tell you right now, they will welcome it. They will sit down and talk with you. There's no reason to be intimidated by these men. They are elders. They love you. They're concerned for the work here. And if they're not, we need to evaluate that as a congregation. But go to them with your concern. But again, as I said at the beginning, if you're going to make an accusation of sin, you have to be careful. As Paul tells Timothy, you have to take two or three witnesses. But I'm talking about concerns. That's for another lesson. I'm talking about concerns or questions. Go to them. Talk with them. And I know that they'll be happy to talk with you. If you're here this morning, I know this lesson hasn't been a lesson that speaks on salvation and what one must do to be saved, but we always want to offer that invitation for those who have not yet rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. If you have questions about your salvation, if you're not sure whether or not you're saved, feel free to talk to myself. Go to one of the elders. We will sit down and have a study with you. But we ask, you know, have you heard the word? Do you believe it? Are you willing to repent? Do you realize that there's sin in your life and that you need to ask God to forgive you of those things? Are you willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If so, we will baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can have all your sins washed away. That is a promise of God that He will do that. But maybe you're here, maybe you've been involved in sin. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation, or maybe it's between you and God. And as we sing this invitation song, you can ask God to forgive you, and He will. And you can leave here this morning with a clear mind and a clear conscience, knowing that God has forgiven you and you are right with Him once again. If you have a need, we ask that you make it known right now as together we stand and as we sing.